Our scripture this morning continues from last week, where we left off in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 19, through the first half of verse 1 of chapter 3. If you would like to follow along, this can be found in the Pew's Bible, beginning on page 197 in the New Testament. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Faithful God, how blessed are those who hunger for your righteous justice and thirst for your just righteousness. Let us recognize our hunger and thirst this morning. Sanctify us by your word and spirit so that we may glorify you in the company of the faithful. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Philippians 2, 19 through 3, 1a. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may cheer by news of you. I have no one like him who will genuinely concern for your welfare. All of them are seeking their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy's worth, you know, how like a son with a father he has served with me and the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I will also come soon. Still, I think it's necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and co-worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister in my need. For he has been longing for all of you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. He was indeed so ill that he nearly died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, in order that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Welcome him then in the Lord with all joy and honor such people. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for those services that you could not give me. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Beloved of God, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You know, there are passages of Scripture that we often gloss over for a variety of reasons. What we have here this morning is, I think, one of those passages. In fact, while a good portion of this letter, this book, New Testament book of Philippians, shows up, for example, throughout the three-year weekly lectionary cycle of New Testament readings, this section here, these verses, are skipped over entirely. Now, sometimes it seems that passages aren't included in lectionaries and things like that because they might be seen to be maybe too difficult, right, or too concerning. We can probably think of passages we've come across that, right, those passages that we come to and then we say, whoa, what do we do with this, right? We can be honest about this. Am I the only one? No, okay, good, right? We can be honest about this. If we can't be honest about this here, where in the world could we be honest about this, right? Now, I'm not saying that this is what we should do, that we should just skip over passages of Scripture because we look at them and we go, oh my goodness, I don't know what to do with this. But it is what we do, isn't it? Though maybe with those passages, the question shouldn't be, what do we do with them? Maybe the first question is, what do they do with us? And that's probably a sermon or a conversation for another time, because I don't think that's this passage. No, this passage and ones like it often get skipped over, not because we come to them and they're so difficult to wrestle with and that we'd rather just throw up our hands and say, nope, not even going to touch that, but rather because it seems so, well, the opposite. even kind of mundane. Here, for example, this passage is probably more of a, okay, that's nice. Thanks, I guess, for an update on your 2,000-year-old travel plans, right? Especially this guy, Epaphroditus. Sorry about that, giving you that passage with that word there. Right? This guy, Epaphroditus, that we've never heard of him before. And we won't, again, anywhere else. Travel plans of strangers, right? Exciting stuff. This is the, now we pause for some announcements section of Scripture, isn't it? Think of what all Paul has been saying as we've been looking at this letter for the past, we're probably going on month and a half now, right? Think of all that he has been saying. He's been pouring himself out in this letter, sharing in such honesty how he is torn and his longing to see his friends in Philippi again, but also that he's at the same time, he's so exhausted, he's just ready to be done with it all. And then his concern is still there for them, deep concern, and that he throws in that deep, rich, poetic hymn about Christ that he quotes a few verses earlier, and uses that hymn to call his friends in Philippi, to call them to live lives of worshiping, urging them to take that same beauty of Christ that they have been singing with that hymn, and to let their lives live out such beauty. And he's talking about how if circumstances prevent him from seeing them again, he's framed that just recently at the end of last week's passage, even that as he's looking at the very real possibility of his life drawing to a close, and he frames even that in terms of himself, he says, being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of their faith, that they might yet, even in those circumstances, still rejoice in the Lord together and rejoice in one another. Deep, powerful, heart-wrenching stuff, urging them, imploring them to live radically new, changed lives. And then, in the next section, after this week's, he continues on with powerful, profound warnings and encouragement and theology that you can really sink your teeth into. But right here, suddenly, in the middle of all of this, he interrupts the whole thing. And we get some announcements. Right? A travel itinerary. And so we can be forgiven for getting here and saying, okay, thanks for the info, but can we get back to the good stuff now? Right? Maybe even in our head, hearing that jingle, at least I was hearing it this week in my head that I remember from Saturday morning cartoons. After these messages, we'll be right back. Right? But this is where we are. This is what God's word has for us in this passage, in this book today, as we go through it, this letter. And so this morning, how does some ancient travel itinerary point us to the gospel, to life in Christ? And I found myself thinking about this in part throughout this week in terms of our worship services. Most Sundays, as the service builds from being gathered by God and called into worship, and an invitation to confession and repentance and assurance again and again of God's forgiveness, and not just our own, but together. And then we hear Scripture read, God's word for us. Thank you again, Linda, for reading it this morning. And proclaimed and unpacked in various levels of success, sure, but still. We're called then into song, responding again together, and not just with our minds, but now with our bodies, with our very breath, responding. And the reminders that Jesus claims all that we are, as we are invited to consider that we are stewards of all of God's gifts that we have received in and for the world, and what that means about who we are in Christ. And then from there in our service, we're going to shortly go together to the Lord in prayer on behalf of one another and our communities and indeed the church and the world with our deepest longings and hopes put before God. And then We're going to sing again, and we're going to be then reminded that that which we have heard and received calls us to go out into God's world as God's ambassadors for His kingdom, sent out in this good news that we have just rehearsed together for the last hour or so. Each Sunday, we are called again and again into this unfolding drama and the life and death beauty of what happens when Jesus shows up to remind us that we are called claimed by the good news. And in the middle of it, usually right between when we are called to respond with all that we are and our gifts and going together before the Lord, interceding on behalf of one another, in the middle of it, suddenly we stop and we go, okay, here's some stuff to put on your calendar. Announcements, right? Your favorite part of the service. So exciting and thrilling. Likewise, it is not uncommon. In fact, it is quite common for Paul in his letters to give some announcements, include some travel plans for himself or others, right, or various other things he wants to let them know. But in most of his letters, they normally come at the end. Yet here they come right in the middle, interrupting everything. Paul is in prison. And he's got his right-hand man, a young man, Timothy, with him. And we know Timothy, too. Timothy's even got two books in the New Testament named after him, 1 and 2 Timothy, letters Paul wrote to him specifically. Right? This person whom Paul would often send and trust with his letters. But not this time, at least not yet. Because Paul, remember, he is awaiting news of his fate. He is in prison. He is waiting to hear if he's going to be released or not. He's waiting to hear if he's going to be executed or not. So he doesn't want to send Timothy just yet. He'll send Timothy later, once he knows what his fate is going to be, so that Timothy can then go and let the Philippians know how things have turned out. I hope, Paul writes here of Timothy, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. But he still wants to send this letter now. So, still, he says, I think it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus, we only know from this letter. It's the only place he shows up. Right here in this passage, and he's mentioned again once at the end of the letter. What we gather about who he was from Paul's words here and then briefly at the end of the letter was that he was from Philippi, and he had been sent to minister to Paul while Paul was in prison on behalf of the Philippian congregation. But while he was with Paul, he got sick, apparently gravely so. But God had mercy on him, Paul says, and he's recovered. And if we read, but we have to read between the lines a little bit, it seems word that he had gotten sick may have gotten back to Philippi. And they were distressed that the one they had sent to help Paul had actually himself become a burden to Paul, himself needing help. And Epaphroditus was distressed that they were worried that he had become a burden to the one he was supposed to help. And Paul is distressed, thinking about the distress of both Epaphroditus and the Philippians. So, Paul sends him back as his messenger, with this letter and a glowing report of Epaphroditus' service to Paul. He has been, Paul says, my brother and co-worker and fellow soldier, your messenger, that's the word apostle, by the way, and minister to my, Paul's, needs. Sensing, perhaps, that the Philippians may be in their distress thinking, oh, I knew it, we sent the wrong guy, we just made it worse. You ever done that? You ever think you're doing the right thing and then you go, oh my goodness. Yeah. And so Paul sends him back. Don't worry. Don't be distressed anymore, but rejoice and welcome him with joy and honor, for he has served the gospel well and good, even to the point of death, being a servant and minister of the gospel on your behalf. And so when Epaphroditus shows up with this letter, they don't have to be distressed anymore, and Epaphroditus doesn't have to be distressed over their distress, and Paul now doesn't have to be distressed over their Epaphroditus' and the Philippians' distress over one another. This is a tangled web. Why doesn't Paul wait then, like he often does, to tack on this information at the end of the letter? Why disrupt the flow? Because again, he's going to get right back into some profound and intense spiritual stuff after this. Why the interruption? Well, I think this brings out a couple of things for us. One is a reminder that all of this, these words that we say and believe, they are embedded in them. These words that we seek to receive as Holy Scripture, they are playing out. They come to us through and from real people living real lives where, just like ours, the mundane and the profound often get all kind of intertwined. And that we are getting in that a snapshot of what God is doing and how God is at work and how God works. But we also see that comes embedded in these lives that we get snapshots of, glimpses of. And then sometimes that's it. Just this little bit of information about this guy that lived 2,000 years ago. Even hearing about this travel itinerary, we kind of have to fill in the gaps and read between the lines a little bit to really see and understand why this was a big deal. Big enough for Paul to throw it right in the middle of all this other stuff. We meet people in Scripture that have lives before and after, and even during what we are hearing and reading about, but that we never actually know about. And isn't that so much like our lives? We meet and encounter and interact with people every day who have lives before and after, and even right then and there under the surface that we never know about. Just get that little glimpse, that little snapshot. And so maybe one thing is that just as passages like this, we are tempted to just gloss over. It's just someone we don't know's travel plans, after all. Maybe we, too, quickly and easily do that with other people as well. That there are lives and hopes and plans and disappointments and circumstances at work in all of it, in and under, before and after the snapshots that we get from and we give to one another. And notice Paul, he has just quoted, we looked at it the other week, Paul has just quoted that Christ hymn, and he did it in the context of saying, and this is the story that should be the pattern and basis of your life and your life together. And now here, even these travel announcements become an occasion to lift up that very same thing. Let each of you, Paul has written earlier in this letter, let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. And then he gives the example of Jesus in that Christ hymn. And here he says of Timothy, contrary to some others around Paul that he says are focused on their own interest, here he says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Speaking of Jesus, Paul has quoted that hymn, Jesus, he became obedient to the point of death. Therefore, God also highly exalted him. And of Epaphroditus, who he says came close to death for the work of Christ. So welcome him in the Lord with all joy and honor. Paul puts this in here, not as an aside to be glossed over, not as just throwing some random announcements in just because. What Paul wants them to see is just one more example of how what he has just been talking about and calling and encouraging them into, he wants to say, see? It's already playing out, even here, in this way that you are already a part of. Don't sit around and wait and wish for the moment to show up. The moment is already here because it is all moments. And he holds Timothy who they no doubt would have known on some level, and Epaphroditus, who was one of them, who they knew very well. He holds them up as examples. And so I think we see that just as these announcements show up, maybe even abruptly so, right in the middle, seemingly interrupting all these deep and profound confessions and encouragements and reminders of who Jesus is and who we are called to be, right? This scripture, holy and God-breathed, and right in the middle of it, elbowing its way in, interrupting even, is an invitation to consider how God's work and word shows up. Consider the real people with all the flesh and blood life and the reality of what life is like sometimes with all the concerns and plans that come with it and the interruptions that show up as well. Just as sometimes doesn't life seem to show up in the middle of our plans, of your plans, and elbow its way in right into the middle. And that sometimes it's the interruptions that make the difference and end up mattering the most. The plan that the Philippians and Epaphroditus no doubt had, a good plan, and that Paul no doubt had for Epaphroditus when he showed up, they were interrupted when he got sick. And yet it was that interruption that made its way into God's word for us. Oh, I thought I knew what was needed for you. But it turns out I needed to know my need for you. Epaphroditus and Paul, right? He came to serve and then he got sick. At any rate, Paul is framing even this in light of everything else he's been talking about. He's framing even this in light of Jesus. And so I think it's actually profound that we have announcements as part of our worship service, not as an add-on, but as a part of it, together. That they are not just a commercial break, but rather they too proclaim and affirm what we think and believe the gospel is, right? Not the sum total. The church activities don't have a monopoly on that, but definitely a snapshot. Because what we believe about Jesus, what we trust about Jesus, will matter to how we understand, not just what we do on Sunday mornings with our Bibles or our hymn books open, but in all the comings and goings of life, the profound and the mundane. And that maybe really, if you want to know what someone or what a church really believes about Jesus, I think we got a good picture of what Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus really believe about Jesus here. And so if you want to know what someone or what a church really believes about Jesus, maybe it's not so much the mission statement, as good as that is to have. Maybe it's not so much a list of core theological beliefs or which confession or confessions are held up and pointed to, again, as good as, and I would even say as necessary as those things are to have. But maybe it's how the rest of life is framed in light of that. Maybe it's all those little things, right? The meetings, the fellowship, the way life in the world is valued, the comings and goings, and what gets acknowledged and lifted up in all of that. You want to know what a church, what a community of faith really thinks is important? Maybe don't look first to the sermons, but look at where and into what time is being invested and considered day to day and all those little announcement-y, interrupt-y things of life. You want to know what a church or a community of faith thinks matters and believes its calling is? Maybe don't look first to a mission statement, but rather sit in on a budget meeting. It's in the announcements, the seemingly mundane interruptions, that I think we get to see, we have the opportunity to see how the story of Jesus might really be taking root, playing out, and changing our stories about ourselves and the world. Because the gospel is nothing if not God interrupting and announcing. What is the good news if it is not Jesus elbowing himself right into interrupting what we think is the flow of our lives? that the kingdom would show up right into the middle of our plans, our hopes, our expectations, our budgets and committee meetings, our time together, planned or spontaneous, right? Planned or interrupted. Our travels here and there. Our trials, big or small. And our joys, big or small. That we would know that God is indeed at work in all of it. Sometimes in ways that we only get a glimpse or a little snapshot of. Sometimes in ways that seem to interrupt how we think God should show up, making us pause and even rethink what we thought we were about. May Jesus interrupt our lives and our plans. May Jesus interrupt our lives together and our plans together, so that in all things, we too, as brothers and sisters, as siblings, welcomed and welcoming with all joy and honor into the family of God, that we too may likewise truly, truly rejoice in the Lord. Amen.